Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good morning. You may go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 9 is where we'll begin our study this morning. I join Anthony and others in welcoming those of you who are with us this morning. It's great to see all my brothers and sisters that are here, and certainly great to see so many visitors with us this morning. We're glad that you're with us. We hope that you feel welcome amongst us, and we certainly hope that you'll come back and be with us again, give us a chance to shake your hand after services and meet you, if at all possible. I'm not, for those of you who are visiting, I'm not the regular preacher here, so I'm filling in for Greg this morning, and most of you know that Greg and David made it safely to Malawi Friday, I guess it may be early Saturday, but they're there. I got a note from David last night saying that they had a good meeting with Moses and others yesterday, so it's great to know that they're there. I know Larry would love to be there, and soon enough, hopefully he'll be there with them. We're going to talk this morning about getting our hands dirty, and actually we're going to talk about Jesus getting his hands dirty as a bit of a metaphor for how we should live our lives every day. And we'll begin that study in John, the 9th chapter. So if you're there, I'll get you to look with me there at the story of Jesus and the blind man. I'll give you a little bit of backstory that we would pick up, and if we had time, we'd read in John chapter 8. But Jesus is having a very difficult time, with the Jewish leaders, in particular, in this case, the Pharisees, who are kind of chasing him around, setting traps for him, and trying to engage him in conversations that would get him in trouble, is really their goal. And so I'll pick up, actually. I'll pick up with a reading in John chapter 8. We'll begin about verse 58. But you'll notice that Jesus gets in real trouble when he mentions that he is greater than Abraham, the father of the Jews. He says in verse 58, "Most assuredly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now as Jesus passed by," chapter 9, verse 1, "he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. And he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? And he answered and said to them, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? And he said, I do not know. All right, so this is our first example of Jesus physically, literally, getting his hands dirty in order to help someone, right? I mean, you saw there, he spits on the ground and makes mud or clay out of the spit and the dirt and wipes this on someone's eyes in order to help them. Jesus certainly not unwilling to get his hands dirty. We'll come back to this story in just a bit, but follow with me to the next passage, which would be over in let me get this thing. Here we go. Over to Mark chapter 1. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, the story we want to focus on begins with verse 40, but again, to give you a little context, we're going to drop back to verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper, verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now I'll pause there just long enough to reflect on the fact that this leper had enough faith to come toward Jesus. That was forbidden, frankly, right? If you go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, two very lengthy chapters, and almost all of those chapters are spent giving the Jewish law for for how to behave if you had leprosy. And you were commanded to live outside the city, to live either by yourself or in a colony with other lepers. You were commanded to shave your head, to burn your clothes. And you were commanded that if anyone came near you, you were to say, "Unclean, unclean." In other words, stop. Don't come any closer, right? That's the way you were to live your life. And because leprosy was typically had no cure, from the time you were cast out of the city, you hadn't felt the touch of a human hand, likely till you die. And so here's this bold leper who recognizes that Jesus has the ability to do something very, very special for him. And he approaches Jesus. Then Jesus, verse 41, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand toward him and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be clean." Now I'll pause again just a second to say, in my mind's eye, I see the disciples and others who cared about Jesus almost in slow motion reaching out to stop this from happening. Like, please do not touch him, right? Because he will be unclean. He will likely transmit leprosy to anyone who would touch him. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. I'm kind of split at the end on this man because I hate the fact that he didn't obey Jesus' words, right? Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." And yet, who could blame this man for telling everybody, right, that the Lord had cleansed him of his leprosy? So here's Jesus again, defiling himself, making himself dirty, physically reaching out and touching an unclean person and becoming dirty in order to help someone. All right. Last one, we'll look back to the book of John. Turn with me, John chapter 8. Again, similar context to where we were at earlier when Jesus, in chapter 7, he's completely rejected by the Pharisees. In fact, warnings are sent out that says, if you believe this man, we'll read more about this in chapters 8 and 9, but if you believe this man and you believe him to either be a prophet or even worse, the Christ, you will be cast out of the synagogue. So that's the environment that Jesus is in. And we'll pick up there in chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Then notice, very public environment, right? He is either in or at the temple, and a large group of people have come to hear him teach, right? So very, very public environment. Then verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? So the trap has been sprung. This is a very obvious trap that's been put in place, and they put Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Okay, let me explain what I mean here. The rock is the law of Moses, right? It said, Leviticus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 22, if someone is caught in the act of adultery, they should be cast out. They're no longer allowed to live. Okay, that's the hard law of Moses. Now that's the rock. The hard place is that is Roman law, because the Romans disallowed the Jews from carrying forth capital punishment. So the stoning that would ordinarily have taken place, the Romans said you can't go there. So here's Jesus. Either way he goes, he's in trouble, right? If he says, yes, she should be stoned, Jesus is in trouble with the Roman authorities. If he says, no, she should not be stoned, Jesus has violated the law of Moses. So this is exactly where they wanted him to be. And so they've got him until they see the stroke of divine brilliance as Jesus continues in this setting. So verse 6, they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Here's where he gets his hands dirty. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, you can see them almost standing over him and demanding an answer, right? Just demanding that he respond to them as he's sitting quietly and writing in the dirt. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I pause there because I imagine that there was a fairly lengthy pause as these men reflected on the words of Jesus. "He who is without sin, let him throw the first rock at this woman." And shortly, likely the only sound you heard was the thudding of rocks hitting the temple ground. Let's continue reading verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I think it's pertinent to pause long enough there to notice that the first person to drop the rock would have been the oldest person there. And the older I get, the more I recognize I don't need to be throwing rocks. I have no business throwing rocks, right? And so you see the wisdom of the older people who left first. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Notice Jesus called out the fact that she was in sin. He told her to go and sin no more. He did not overlook her sin. But he came to the aid of this, I'm going to call her a contrite and humble woman. I don't, in my mind's eye, I do not see someone here who is defensive and abrasive and demanding. I see someone who realizes that she was caught in adultery. She knows what the law says, and she knows the judgment that should come her way. And Jesus comes to her aid. So a third time here, we see Jesus getting his hands dirty. Again, that's just a metaphor, okay, to transition into just a couple of thoughts about radical help for other people. people who need our help and coming to their aid, whether they are our brothers and sisters in this room or whether they are our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow classmates, extended family, whoever it is. Coming to their aid is going to cost us a substantial amount of difficulty. So, first of all, it's never convenient to come to the aid of someone else. Never. I don't know if you've ever stumbled into a joyous occasion where you got to help somebody who was struggling with a really deep, difficult issue. But it rarely ever is convenient. But did you notice in our reading about Jesus and the blind man that he literally was escaping a group of people who wanted to stone him at that moment? You know, here we are, we're looking for convenient time to help others, to be really vulnerable and come to the aid of others. And we go, you know, I'm busy right now. Maybe some other time. Here's Jesus. He's literally hiding from those who want to stone him. What an inconvenient time to pause and help somebody. But that's what Jesus does. It's not going to be convenient. We're going to have to get over that thought. There's not going to be a convenient time for us now, and there's not going to be a convenient season in life later when we go, okay, I really can expand my reach and help people. We just need to look for people and help them. It's not going to be easy, right? None of the examples that we looked at came with ease. In fact, they came with great complications, and yet in each case, and quite frankly, great risks to Jesus. Stoning, leprosy, right? Great risks. So it's not going to be easy. We have to get over that idea that we're looking for a convenient season and that we're looking for it to be easy. And it's often going to be a real mess. You know, when we dig in to try to help people, let me give you a few examples. And by the way, this I know the audience that I'm speaking to, and I know I'm speaking to an incredibly generous group of people, incredibly helpful group of people. People who are regularly looking out for each other, looking out for others. This list is actually a list of things that I know are happening right now with some of you. And some of you are doing these exact things, every one of these on this list. We have people in this group that are walking through people who are battling addiction. And that's long, it's hard, it's inconvenient, it's costly, and it's not easy. It's very messy. We have people who are walking with people who have made a kind of a financial ruin of themselves, and they're working to try to help somebody rebuild financial well-being and health. And that's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. We have people that are working to help save marriages. We have people that are working to serve people with long-term difficult illnesses. I'm talking physical illness, I'm talking mental well-being, and they're walking with them every day to try to help these people and serve them in every possible way. And we have people that are walking with people who are supporting them as they mourn the loss of loved ones in difficult times. We have people that are fostering children. So this audience is incredibly giving and helpful, but none of those things come without a price. This lesson couldn't be possibly completed without turning to Luke chapter 10. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. The story of the Good Samaritan, we're all familiar with it. I'm not even going to read the pretext to the story. You know the pretext about the lawyer who comes to him asking him a question. I'm just going to begin reading in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and let's just read the story itself. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Jesus asked. If we look back through that, and we see it through the eyes of the Levite or the priest, maybe it was terribly inconvenient. I'm certain it was. They're on a journey. They're headed somewhere, right? I've got some place to be, a time to be there, and work to be done when I get there. So it's inconvenient. Maybe they thought, this guy's going to require a lot. This is not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be difficult. It's probably going to be costly. They could have been thinking that. And they certainly could have thought, this is a messy situation, right? This is really messy. Somebody has come along and beat this man half to death. And what if they come back, right? They could finish me off like they did this man. So any of those excuses could have been going through their head. They chose to pass by on the other side. The Samaritan, however, the difference was, y'all probably heard the word, right? There was one word in there that made the difference. And that was the Samaritan had compassion on the man that he saw. It was that compassion, same compassion we read about in Jesus' life earlier, that caused him to pause and to help this man. And certainly, it cost him time. He says he was traveling on a journey, so he had some place to be. It cost him time. We see that it cost him money. We see that he had to double back and finish off the business. But he had compassion on the man. And so my question for us to this very giving, helpful audience is there more that we can do to help other people? Can we give up on the idea that it's going to be convenient or easy or not messy to help other people, to engage, to come into somebody else's life and to break down all the walls and talk deeply, heart to heart with them and help them through their struggles is not going to be easy. And the real thought is this, that whether it's the man who was beaten here in Luke chapter 10, or maybe the Samaritan woman, suppose into the future, a day, a month, a week, a year, 5 years into the future, they come to themselves and they say, I want to get right with the Lord. Who do you think this man would turn to for help? Who do you think the woman caught in adultery, would she turn to those scribes and Pharisees that drug her before this very public environment to accuse her? Or would she turn to Jesus to help get her life right? And the question is really about you and me. If we come alongside our friend, our neighbor, our family member, and we help them through great difficulty, when it comes time, when they have that decision point in life, who are they going to turn to for help? If you help mend them physically, mentally, emotionally, and they need spiritual help, where are they likely to turn? I'll leave you with one last passage that I just find to be striking, and that's Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer is giving a number of just kind of one-line advice. He says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. He says in verse 2, don't forget to entertain strangers. But what he says in verse 3 is just remarkable. He says, to remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. He didn't just say, remember those in prison. We need to do that. We need to remember those who are in prison. He says, remember them as though you were right there beside them. Put yourself in their very own shoes, right? Put yourself in their place and remember them that way. Think of what it's like from their perspective. Jesus is our example for virtually everything that we do in life. He was willing to get his hands physically dirty and get his whole life messy. We didn't go back and talk about it, but in the story of the leper, Jesus got caught up in a family squabble, right? If you keep reading, the Jews are threatening to cast the parents out of the synagogue because they, you know, they're scared to say anything in support of their own son. And that's the kind of stickiness and difficulty that we get into when we're dealing with people, but it's necessary. And Jesus did all of those things for us as an example for us. And of course, he did not come to be served. We see him in John 13 washing his disciples' feet. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve other people and to leave us that example that that's how we ought to live. And when we do that and we're helpful and we come alongside people in the most difficult times of their life, the goal is that they too would want to be part of this kingdom where we help each other and we see the difficulties that are faced by others around us. So let our eyes be open to those who are facing difficulty, the obvious and the not so obvious, and to try to live more like Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for us all. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you might want to be part of this kingdom where we take care of each other from within, but we look out for others outside as well. And of course, what I've spoken about this morning is individual acts of kindness. This is you and me individually seeking out others who are hurting, who need help. And that's the way we should be living our lives. If we want to live the way that Christ, if we want to have others see Christ living in us, that's the kind of life that we'll live. This lesson, like almost every lesson I ever preach, is me standing before you in an admission of guilt that I've often looked for more convenient opportunities. I've often looked for less messy situations to engage myself in when it comes time to help. We all need to let go of all of those excuses. There's always a line waiting outside the door if we want to come up with an excuse. If you're here and you're not a Christian, be part of this kingdom of brothers and sisters that love one another. If you're here and you have sin in your life, and you if it's a of a public nature and you feel the need to come forward and have your brothers and sisters pray for you, we'd be happy to do that this morning, more than happy. If you have sin in your life of a private nature, please pray to God and ask him to forgive you this morning of your sins. If we can do anything for you, please come forward as together Brandon leads us in our invitation song.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.